David a moment. Okay. So we've just heard what Paul had to say about what changed for him when he became a Christian. And is his thinking, is the way he looked at life. But I wonder what changed for you in your behaviour when you became a Christian. Did you suddenly decide you needed to stop swearing or drinking to excess or something else? Or did little or nothing change for you? When I became a Christian, I saw a little change in my behaviour, but my mum would say she noticed a change around that time. And so whilst, as we've seen through the book of Ephesians, that enormous change takes place in us when we go from being enemies of God to become his children, for some of us, this change was barely noticeable. Whereas for others of us, there was a complete change. Like the change that we see in the Apostle Paul, when he went from persecuting Jesus, to being persecuted for Jesus. One small way that you may have changed, it depends on your age, is that you might have decided to change the type of clothes that you were wearing after you became a Christian. Maybe you chose to begin wearing clothes that were less revealing, or clothes that didn't have skeletons or dragons or swear words on them. Or maybe you started wearing clothes which had Bible verses on them, or hope, love, Jesus. The reason why I chose clothing as an example is because when Paul speaks about the change that occurs in us when we submit our lives to Christ, he often talks about taking off our old self and putting on, clothing ourselves with who we've become in Christ. And we see that in our passage today, and Terrell's going to read our reading for us. Is that right, Terrell?
Morning. Today's reading comes from Ephesians 4:17-32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
So Paul began in verse 17 by insisting, or another translation says testifying, in the Lord that the Christians in Ephesus who were formerly Gentiles were to no longer think or walk like Gentiles. It's a bit different to the Jews because they always had that background, their scriptures, their God. And so there's a bit of a separation there. But now that these Gentiles had been enlightened, now that they'd submitted their lives to Jesus, they were to put aside their former futile ways of thinking so that they might live life from God's perspective. Likewise, if you've gone through this process of submitting your life to Jesus and hearing Paul's message, what Paul said today, you might say, well, I haven't done that. I don't have that same trust in Jesus. But if you have, then you'll know that this process applies to you as well, leaving the old behind. For as disciples of Jesus, we're not to carry our old fallen ways of thinking into our new life as God's children. In fact, trying to incorporate our old practices into our new life in Christ is called syncretism. Rachel didn't say that, did she? You can't answer any more questions, Rachel. She's been a good warden. She came at 8 o'clock, but that's no more for you. But syncretism isn't a term that we tend to use in normal life, is it? If you read a cross-cultural book, you will see the word syncretism. But some of you, not Angelica, might have started driving cars when there was no synchro mesh in your gearbox. And so you'd have to double the clutch, pushing that accelerator in between so that the gears would get to the same speed so that they could come together when the clutch came in, going the same speed and align themselves. But some of you might have destroyed your gearbox or ripped some of the gears apart. But this same sort of crunching occurs when we try to synchronize parts of our old nature into our new nature as God's children, for the gears grind and things break down. But now that we're in Christ, it's not appropriate for us to bring all aspects of our old life into our new life. Mind you, we tend to be better at spotting this syncretism in other cultures than we are in spotting it in ourselves. For example, when we look at Aboriginal Australians who become Christians, we clearly see that they need to leave their powers behind, the featherfoot, the witch doctor, to embrace their new life in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. But then what about their smoking ceremonies, which are intimately connected with their former behaviours and even religious behaviours? Can they be synced into their new life in Christ? But then what about us? What have we inherited from our culture? Things like capitalism, the Protestant work ethic. Sounds good, doesn't it? Democracy even. Capitalism is a system that's based, well, it's not based on Christianity, but it's based on private ownership as opposed to socialism, whereby the person who has the most capital is often admired and respected. Even in the underworld, the person who's the strongest, the richest, the bikey, selling the drugs, is admired and respected. But if we try to sync capitalism with Christianity, then how does Jesus measure up? Died with nothing. How do the apostles measure up? How does the early church measure up? You see where our background, things that seem good, can come in and we think this is normal. Then how did this apply when the Australian missionaries, or missionaries from England and Germany and other places, started presenting the gospel to Aboriginal Australians? In their ignorance, many of them, even some of their greatest, saw Aboriginal Australians as being subhuman, as having no opportunity for eternal life. You can read that in the book, One Blood. They also thought that being a Christian meant they had to stop in the one place. They had to wear a white shirt and long black trousers. They had to live in a house with an English roof on for the snow. They had to farm crops. that they had to speak English because that was the Australian policy. And even though they did it nowhere else in the world that I know of, that was the CMS policy. But in doing this, the missionaries muddied the waters of the gospel. For let's face it, Western capitalism and Christianity are at odds with one another and can never truly be synchronized. And this is why we must be slow to judge others who are different to us and who've come from a different background to us. This is why we need to do our best to try to ensure that we're proclaiming the gospel faithfully. But you see, no matter who we are and no matter what our background, it's so easy for us to muddy the waters so that we begin to set our own rules as to what Christians should and shouldn't do. Which is why it'd be great if we could do what Ross and Margaret Hall have done and spend 6 months down at St Andrew's House in Melbourne with CMS. Because in doing this course, the attendees become aware of some of the cultural baggage that they bring and how this impacts the gospel that they preach. I should have a better example, but for example, we then ask questions like, did Jesus ever wear a cassock and a surplice? Would Jesus want me to wear them? Where would Jesus want me to wear them? Bishop Peter would want me to wear it today. He would certainly want me to be wearing a collar. But if I was in Africa, like when I went with Andrew and Stephanie Browning to their church in Tanzania, it would have been very appropriate if I was involved in the service to wear a cassock and a surplice so that I wouldn't cause offence. So you see, even for us who are mature Christians, It's not easy for us to leave behind our futile Western ways of thinking. Why did the Aboriginals struggle to come to church with us in Mount Magnet? They didn't have clean clothes to wear. Sad, isn't it? But that's what they viewed as the barrier. Verse 18, it's so easy for us to hold on to former aspects of our darkened understanding in which we're ignorant and hard at heart as we lived lives that were separated from God. See, some things we see as good aren't necessarily so. But as Paul writes here, our old way of life with its darkened understanding is incompatible, so unable to be synced with our new way of life as we live in the light of Christ. But then how can we work out if we are being pure in our thinking, especially when it comes to teaching others about Jesus or telling others how to live and, for example, what to wear and even what they should sing? For we can find it so hard to separate what we prefer with what Jesus desires from us. Because what sort of song does God want you to sing? One that you understand. One that you, as Paul stated, makes your heart go as you speak to God through that song. What version of the Bible does God want you to read? He wants you to read the one that changes your heart so that your heart becomes more in sync with his. But it can be hard for us to leave behind what we know and may even love, so that we recognize our personal preferences for what they are, preferences that may simply be based upon our personal history. But then, what about Paul, the apostle? Didn't he have the same struggle that we do? But did Paul, as a Jew and a former Pharisee, have a right to insist that his readers should no longer live as Gentiles? But could Paul see past his own personal history with all his personal preferences and prejudices so that he could faithfully teach Gentiles like us, teach them what living in the light of Christ looked like? I think that he did. I think he did a lot of work in this area. I think he could have easily run that course at St Andrew's house. I think he spent a lot of time with the Holy Spirit reading and reflecting on the Old Testament scriptures, listening to the apostles. He states that he spent a period of time with Jesus himself. And so he did these things as he tried to come to terms with what God now required of his new people, who were no longer Jews and Gentiles, but who were all one people, one new man, Paul's been saying in this letter. And this is why Paul, that former Jewish Pharisee, was such an advocate for people not needing to be circumcised. Radical change for him. And for Jewish Christians eating with Gentiles, fair dinkum. And for Gentiles being free to eat whatever they liked. And you won't believe this one. For countercultural husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, rather than treat them as possessions. And Michael will take us there in 2 weeks' time. And then the slaves treat their slaves, what they purchased, with respect. Paul was radically countercultural, seeking to find the purity of the gospel, but also live in the era he was living. So with that said, let's now unpack what Paul has to say about this. And that's a very long introduction, which Richard will tell me later. As he insists in the Lord that these Gentile Christians leave behind their former futile, hard-hearted ways of thinking. So what did or does futile, hard-hearted thinking look like according to Paul? Well, it's thinking that has lost all of its sensitivity, verse 19. Sensitivity to what? Well, sensitivity to the mind of God. In fact, we're seeing this loss of sensitivity in Australia. We see people keep quoting the census results. There used to be a fair few nominal Christians, but now people are leaving that identification as Christian behind, and more people are seeing themselves, atheist, no religion. You may have seen this loss of sensitivity towards God and his will in your own children and grandchildren, particularly as they are growing up. For as Jesus said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And as asked Rachel, we got any other SRE teachers here today? Janet? And Sue was? Many of you were. It's a wonderful thing doing kindy scripture, isn't it, Rachel? Because the kids have a natural love for God and for Jesus. Then we beat it out of them, or they beat it out of themselves as they become mature. Jesus said, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you'll never enter it. That's why it's so important that we make opportunities to minister to children of all ages and all stages of life. But then how do our kids and you and I become further desensitized to hearing God's voice? Well, that's where we turn to verse 19. For he, Paul, writes that in becoming desensitized in their understanding of God, people give themselves over to sensuality. What's sensuality at its core? It's what feels good, isn't it? Sensual. Isn't that what we hear in Australia? This feels good. This is right. So it must be good. Though sensuality is behaviour that's lacking in moral restraint. And in particular, Paul talks about sexually immoral behaviour. Also, Paul writes that they indulge greedily and shamelessly, in the ESV, in every kind of unclean act, in every kind of impurity. Or as we read in the NIV, they are full of greed. And greed's a bit out there. I like to bring back that word covetousness. And so who is Paul describing here? He's describing the thinking of the Gentile Christians in Ephesus prior to them coming to Christ, prior to them putting on Christ. Now, we each have ways in which we thought prior to coming to Christ. But then Paul's descriptions of the Ephesians, I think, is a very good description of being an Australian. For Australians are sensual and they are greedy. Now, in response to their old way of thinking, Paul reminded the Ephesian Christians and us that our old way of thinking is not the thinking that we're to use in our new life as followers of Jesus. Rather, verse 21, we're to live according to the ways that Jesus has taught us through what we have heard about Jesus and through what we have been taught in him, and really the context really says even by him, what Jesus has taught us. For now that we're in a relationship with Jesus, rather than trying to synchronize our former futile ways of thinking into our new life, we need to think and to live in accordance with the truth that we found in Jesus, the truth that makes us sensitive to his way of thinking and his way of living. And so in order to do this, Paul tells his readers, we finally get there, verse 23, to take off or to put off our old self, which was and is corrupted by its deceitful desires, and we are to be made new in the attitude or in the spirit of our minds, so that we, verse 24, put on the new self that has been created to be like God, to bear our Father's image, so that our new self is in sync with God in what? True righteousness and true holiness. But now that we've come to Christ, we're to clothe ourselves with our new nature. Which, when did that picture go up there? Been up there for a while? How can you tell the difference? This is a family in Tanzania. I think it's Tanzania. Google said Tanzania. How can you tell a difference other than height between a boy and a man in that photo? Okay, Ross, you can tell me. What do you wear when you go to Africa as a man? Yeah. Because he's wearing trousers. As an Australian, I love wearing shorts. Totally inappropriate for me to wear trousers, shorts over there. They say, look at that little kid. It's a cultural thing. And so the boy becoming a man, and I see Oliver's wearing shorts today. Don't know, you're sort of in that in-between stage, aren't you? I love wearing shorts. But in Africa, men wear long pants. And it's visible. And it helps us with this imagery. As F.F. Bruce wrote on this, in coming to Christ, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to take off and we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that we've become part of God's new man, what Paul is saying here, and I think must have been a struggle for some of the Ephesians, because think about it, they've left their families behind. It would have been hard for them to live in that town. They're no longer going to Artemis to worship. They're no longer bowing before the Roman statue of Caesar to worship. Life was hard. It would be very easy to revert. Very easy to slip back into shorts. And so Paul stresses that they are to fully remove their old self, that they are fully to put on their new self. For whilst this change of clothes took place when we first put our trust in Jesus, this action of putting on our new self really should be a daily habit. And so tomorrow, if you wear pajamas to bed, when you get up and put on your clothes, put on Christ. But then what does it mean in practical terms to put on our new self? Well, that's sort of where the rest of these verses today go, and in some ways next week and the week after. Verse 25, it means that, for example, we will take off falsehood and put on what? Speaking the truth to our neighbours, and our neighbours, as Jesus said, included a lot of people, but we see this connection of speaking the truth, particularly within the church, because we're all members of the one body, all members of one another. Secondly, in practical terms, it gets a bit harder here, putting on and putting off, verse 26, so it means that in our anger, we will not sin. Whereas the ESV, and I suspect the RSV used to say, we are to be angry, but we are not to sin. So we are to be angry. And that's a bit hard, isn't it? Except when we look at Jesus, because when Jesus walked this earth, there are a lot of things that he would have been angry about and that he showed himself to be angry about. Likewise, there are things that we should be angry about. For no child should be raped by their father. No child should go hungry with all the world's resources. No child should go to bed tonight in Australia without a roof over their head. Why should we be living in mansions and others not have a roof? Why should we be angry about those who, as we looked at last week, lead people astray through their false teaching? For whilst they may have chosen to have strayed from the foundation that Christ established for them, they shouldn't be allowed to cause young Christians to lose their hope and to stumble. In fact, the list of things that should cause us to share in God's righteous anger are endless. And we should be angry about these things. Things that reveal that true righteousness doesn't exist on this earth. Can't remember his name, but he thinks that humankind has such a good will that eventually we'll just do the right thing, all of us. Totally misguided. One of the famous authors. We should be angry that true holiness does not exist within the church. We should be angry about the part that we are each playing in causing or prolonging these injustices. This is why in one of the confession prayers which we prayed in the morning service, we ask God to forgive us for the things that we've left undone, which is probably the major sins we commit, I guess, at one level. Because sometimes, and this is the normal way we look at things, we get angry because we're thinking along the lines of our former futile ways of thinking. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I angry because God's rights are being disregarded? Or am I angry because my rights, or what I think my rights are being disregarded? Somebody robbed me. How dare they? Get angry about that, don't we? For there is selfish anger and there is righteous anger. But whilst we should be angry about what God would be angry about it, Paul then says, if we take that ESV version, that we're not to allow this anger to cause us to sin. And continuing verse 26, Paul tells us that we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. And anyone who's done marriage preparation knows that, don't you? You don't go to bed having an argument with your light wife until you've sorted it out. But there's more to it, I think. For we need to do what we can to turn our, if it's unrighteous anger, we just need to deal with it and confess our sins. But if it's righteous anger, we need to turn that anger into doing something that makes a difference so that we put off action, that anger, and put on action. Because anger by itself helps no one. Just leads to, as we'll see at the end, bitterness. So we can't just get angry with the government for not doing something about injustice, well, those potholes, more importantly, not providing enough public housing, until we ask ourselves, what am I doing about this? Are you willing to pay more taxes so that more public housing can be built? Or just like staying with your anger? Are you like the opposition, just another politician sort of pointing the finger, but not doing anything? Because we can come up with a whole raft of excuses to get off the hook on that one, till we think deeply, like I'm thinking today as I say this message, and as some of you are thinking today. For if the government were to do all that you would like them to do, we'd love them to solve Australia's problems. Would you get angry when they put your taxes up to cover this? But you see, to get angry and to do nothing comes from our former futile way of thinking. But In putting on Christ, we need to take action. For we need to, as King Charles said this week, with the help of God, to offer ourselves in selfless service to one another. Because that's the only way that we can begin to deal with injustice. For like Jesus, we need to act for truth. But to leave it to others, or to remain in our anger without action, or to not put off our former hard-hearted way of thinking, is to, verse 27, give the devil a foothold on which he can stand and carry out his evil schemes. Which is why in this theme of putting off and putting on, we need to put off our anger, and then we need to put on doing something about the injustices that we see. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus saw a world opposed to him, who had rejected his Father, and who continued to thrive in doing this. He had every right to be angry, angry with me. And what did he do? He took up the cross that would bear the sins, my sins, so that we could be forgiven. For me, as I've looked at this passage today, this week, that's what this verse is about. Now, in our next example, in verse 28, Paul writes that we're not to steal, or the commentators tended to say more like that we're not to covet what someone else has, so that we take, or that we desire to take, what isn't ours. For we are to put off this attitude, and we are to instead put on an attitude in which we work by doing something useful with our hands, but also our gifts, our talents, our time, our money. Because there's a lot of things that we can steal through our inaction. And so we're to put off inaction, and instead we're to look to how we can use our personal resources to benefit others, and as Paul writes, especially those who are in need, genuine need. But Paul writes that those who steal are to be generous. They're not to steal so that they can then give that money away, but they've got to start with a right attitude. But we should all be generous, even the poorest amongst us. Next, in verse 29, Paul tells his readers to leave behind their futile thinking by putting off speaking in unwholesome ways. And we probably think, well, that's probably a bit of swearing. Saw Charles, some of us were disgusted at Charles, some of us weren't. I didn't really want to say this today, but he said bloody. He said two other words twice, one word twice, God, God. He used God's name in vain, which you're more angry about. I don't know. I don't want to put him down. I want to pray for him. I want to acknowledge his prayer that he prayed earlier in this week and ask God to help him to do that. But the speaking here is nasty, mean-spirited, the opposite of what comes later, tearing down ways. So we're to put off that, and instead we're only to speak words. And Melita will tell you that I can speak words without opening my mouth, with my tones and facial expressions. And my daughter will tell you that I can speak quietly and I'm yelling. All comes in tones and expressions, doesn't it? So we're only to use communication that is helpful for building others up, so that we speak to benefit, receive grace, so that we those we speak to benefit or receive grace from what we communicate to them. Whereas one of my commentators wrote, speaking the truth humbles us as speakers. Speaking the truth keeps us from using manipulation and power. Speaking the truth empowers others and builds them up. For these aspects of truth and love in action, as we clothe ourselves with Christ, are things that please God our Father, things that please God the Son, and things which please the Holy Spirit, which brings us to verse 30 near the end of the reading. For if we keep taking off our new self and instead put on our old self, our former futile ways of thinking, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And how can we work towards bringing joy, not grief, to the Holy Spirit? Verse 31. By getting rid of all bitterness. What is the cause of bitterness? Well, bitterness that's caused by us thinking that we deserve better. And by getting rid of those responses that show, I guess, our sense of entitlement. Things like rage and anger. Taking sides as we brawl is sort of the word there. Or taking sides as we slander others and join with others in slandering. For it grieves the Holy Spirit when we defame others and when we act with, Paul writes, mischief or malice against our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we gang up. For when we act in these wicked ways, according to our old nature, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're leaving behind the truth that we've been taught in Christ. We're leaving behind our new self. We're leaving behind Christ. The new self which God is seeking to create in his own image. As we put off, as we bring back our old self and bring damage to the body of who? The body of Christ, the one who gave his life to save us. For as F.F. Bruce wrote on this verse, conversation or any other activity which endangers the unity of the body of Christ grieves the Holy Spirit. But in putting off the old self, taking off our shorts, so to speak, our old ways of living, thinking, we are to, as both individuals and Christ's body here, to put on the new self, the long pants, which demonstrates the new man of Christ in us. How? Here's the positive side, verse 32. By being kind and compassionate to one another, by forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us, and as we'll see next week, by walking in the way of love that Christ has walked before us. For in coming to Christ, we've been called to live a life that's worthy of the calling that we've received as God's children, as God's ambassadors, and as his image bearers. Let me leave the final word on this passage to Lynn Kohick. Why does Paul begin his list of virtues and vices by reminding the Ephesians that they are to put on the new self, which is created to be like God? Because salvation is not only about receiving forgiveness of our sins, it's also about being individually and together a new creation in Christ and members of his body. But these new virtues, these behaviours in which we are now clothed, reflect the very nature of God and of who we are becoming in Christ. What does Paul's testimony, this Paul, tell you today? It tells you we're doing a good job in this. He was attracted. The more people he worked with, he said, there's a difference. But we can always do better. Let's continue to put off the old self and put on the new. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at these words of Paul, as he challenges the Gentile Christians who were in some ways reverting to their old ways of thinking, we see ourselves in this. We see times where we use manipulation and power rather than speaking the truth. We see ways in which we bring division. We see ways in which we do not act when we should. We see times, ways in which we do not act in true righteousness and true holiness. But we thank you that your son did. And we thank you that you have given us an example to follow, of whom we will never be ashamed. Help us to put on Christ as we live each day of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the buzzer almost gone for today.